Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
Let's turn real quick to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And it says this. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord is coming, clear the road for him. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People came from Jerusalem and all of Judea and over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. Verse 6, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, Father God, we love you, Lord. We give you honor and glory, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit permeate this place and you open the hearts of your church, of the believers, so that they can know and hear you, Lord, so that they can experience you and who you are and your love this morning, Lord. We love you, Lord, and everything we do here is for your glory alone. Amen. So John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist. So the context of this, for about 400 to 700 years, nothing had happened, right? There was the Old Testament and the prophets, and all this stuff was happening, and then nothing. And then John the Baptist literally showed up like dynamite. He just bursts on the scene, and he's going, and he's preaching, and he wore weird clothes, and he was preaching like different things, and he ate weird things, and he looked kind of different, and he was shouting in the desert. And what's interesting about John is the people came to see him. The people were so intrigued by who is this dude that they went to go see who he is. They're like, who is this guy? We don't know anything. And when they came, he was like, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And people were repenting in droves. And this was John, and he comes. And one of the things I love about John is that his name is John the Baptist. Why? Because he was baptizing people left and right. Like, that became his name. Like, most of the time in the olden days, it'd be where you're from. John, Jesus of Nazareth. John of Nazareth, right? That's what they would do. David of Bethlehem. But his name was literally John the Baptizer because he did it so much, right? It was like, John, what does he do? Oh, he's a baptizer. And that's who he was. And that's like if you were to say Yuri, the three-point champion. That's like that's the equivalent. Yuri, the one that breaks everybody's ankles, right? That's the equivalent. I'm so known for doing these things that it just becomes my name, right? And so that's who John the Baptist was. And so he comes and he's baptizing people left and right and doing all these things. And then, so that's a background of who he is. And I just love him because he was just bold and just like intense and just out there doing his thing. And so then Jesus comes on the scene. So we're going to skip down a little bit to verse 11. And so Jesus is coming to the Jordan River, and it says this, verse 11. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. And he will clean up the threshing area, gathering wheat into his barn, burning the chaff with never-ending fire. So that's what John speaks about Jesus. Jesus comes to be baptized. And John, in other accounts, it says he goes, behold the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world. I'm not worthy. And he humbles himself. This bold, brash guy that's wearing camel hair. I don't know, that might be in now. Fashion's weird. But he's wearing camel hair and he's doing all this thing. And Jesus comes on the scene and he's like, I'm not worthy. This is who you should follow. And very soon after this, John's ministry effectively ended because he gave it to Jesus. He transferred it to Jesus. And so I want you to get this picture of who John is. This bold guy filled with the Holy Spirit that's like the prophets of old. And when Jesus comes, he's like, this is the guy. I'm nothing. I'm less. It's Jesus. And that's what he says. That's his life's mission. And he gives it to Jesus. So I want you to keep that in mind. I'm going to tell you a story. A couple years ago, I was playing basketball with one of my students, just one-on-one. We were at a summer camp. You know, summer camp gets real. And it was getting later at night, and we were playing basketball. And I remember the night, it was actually New Year's Eve, when he gave his life to Jesus. And we're playing basketball, and we're just talking about random stuff. And he turns to me, and he says, Yuri, is doubting a sin? I was like, what do you mean? He's like, to doubt my faith, is that a sin? And so I started talking about it. I started giving him scriptures and all that, and we started talking about it. And then he turns to me, and almost like he wouldn't believe it, he turns to me, and he says, Yuri, have you ever doubted? And so we talked. Here's what I want you guys to understand. Y'all, I grew up in a Christian home. When I was 10 years old, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I did it for real, and I made that faith my own. I didn't do it because of my dad. I didn't do it because of my grandparents. I didn't do it because anyone was talking in my ear. I gave my life to Jesus. At 14, I received water baptism, and I loved being a Christian. Like, I loved it, right? And so, like this kid who's looking at me, it's like I'm leading his Bible studies, and he's like, Yuri, have you ever doubted, right? Because I'm Mr. Perfect in his eyes. I wasn't perfect. Nobody's perfect. So he asks me, he's like, Yuri, have you ever doubted? And so my senior year of college, I was 21 years old, and I had just found a wonderful group called C4. Anybody part of C4 in the past, present, future? Yeah, we got some C4ers in here. Is that the proper term? I don't know. C4ers, C4ers, nope. C4ers, right? That's what we'll call them. So I've met this group, C4, and this began one of the greatest periods of my life where I had great spiritual growth. Right? So I was being poured into by all these people and all these new friends, and I was just in the Word, and we had Bible study, and then we had C4, and then I would come to Vision, and it was absolutely a wonderful time in my life, and Jesus changed my life. I'm here because of that group. I'm standing here in front of you because of that group. Praise Jesus. All glory goes to Him. And so began this period in my life of just extreme spiritual growth. And I was, like, my jokes were, like, biblically based. That's how I was in the spirit. And so one day I was just doing some homework or checking Facebook. Nobody does homework in the library. We just check Facebook or watch YouTube videos. Y'all know. So I was doing homework, and I checked my Facebook. And one of my friends, he posted a blog. And he said, discuss. And so just a little bit of background so you get context. This blog was ran by a husband and wife who were from California. They had Slavic background like me. It'll make sense in a little bit. They were Slavic like me, and they ran this blog, and they would just write about all these different Christian topics. They'd write about just Christian living, different stories, and explaining them. And every now and then, I'd read this blog and just be blessed. I was like, you know what? This is good stuff. They're going through it. They're in it. And so my friend posted this blog, and it said, discuss. And so I click on it, and I was like, oh, I mean, probably something interesting, controversial biblical topics. And so I read this blog, and what the entire blog was about is that this husband and wife, this man was deep into seminary. I knew this. This man was deep into seminary, and he was moments away from being named the head pastor of a large church in California. And what this blog said, as I read it, it said that him and his wife now had become skeptics, which means that they don't believe that the God of the Bible exists anymore. And they listed all these reasons why there are contradictions in the Bible and why. And they said all these things like, hey, we don't want to not believe, but we just think that this is the proper thing. And I'm reading this. And after I was done reading, y'all, I was floored. I don't know why it impacted me so much. Maybe it's because I saw myself in this guy. I had desire to go to seminary. I had desire to grow in faith and get deeper in that. Maybe that's why it was. But I'm reading this blog, and I remember thinking, oh, my goodness. And I was floored, and I remember a thought in my head entered in. I was like, what if I'm wrong? What if somehow I missed it? What if somehow all this stuff that I made my life since 10 years old is not true? And then I became very scared because I was like, this is my life. What am I supposed to do? And I remember finishing reading that blog and I was just like, you know what? I do not know. And I remember taking a step back and I was in all this season of growth and all this stuff was happening. And I was like, you know what? All this Jesus stuff, I don't know. And I took a step back from it and was just like, maybe it's not true. And here's the thing, guys. It's not that I hadn't had my faith tested before anything. Like, I made my faith my own. I believed with all my heart. And in this moment, for me, the doubt was intellectual. And here's what I'm here to tell you today, is that a lot of times in Christian life, we experience doubt. Sometimes it's intellectual. Sometimes a family member gets sick and we don't understand why that's happening. Sometimes a relationship doesn't work out like we want and we doubt. And something, our circumstances, something comes in you don't expect and you look at God and you say either, I don't know, or why is this happening? And it's different. Mine was intellectual doubt. For some others, it might be different. And it happens in the life of Christians, we doubt. It happens to good, strong Christians. Something happens and we say, maybe I got it wrong. And it's a normal reaction. It's a normal thing in the life of a Christian, right? And I just want to say that I almost walked away from it all. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse 3. We'll start reading in verse 2. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, it says this: John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" The first time I read this passage, it absolutely, absolutely blew me away. Because here's what's happening. John the Baptist, who we just read a couple chapters earlier, when Jesus came on the scene, said, "This is the Lamb of God. I'm not even worthy. He is here to take away your sins." He proclaimed all this in front of hundreds of people, and then he baptized him. And he heard, I don't know if John or, but the God spoke over Jesus. And so he's the one that said these things. And John the Baptist is in prison, so he gets some of his disciples, and he says, they come visit him. And he's like, hey, go to Jesus and ask him, is he the one that we're supposed to be waiting for, or is there someone else? Translation, John is saying, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe he's not the one. And so this is crazy to me. It's crazy because John, it's John. Like, it blows my mind. Like, John the Baptist, he's John the Baptizer, goes from "this is the Lamb of God" to "maybe there's someone else we should wait for. Maybe he's not the Messiah." And that's serious doubt. John is doubting everything that he staked his life on. John has been in prison for 2 years. And so here's what I want you to understand. John has been in prison for 2 years at this point, and he's has the threat of being beheaded every single day. And so, I mean, I think he's a little bit distressed. And he starts having doubts. And in his mind, he's like, "Well, I'm in prison. This sucks." Like, it sucked for him. And he goes, "You know what? Maybe I got it wrong." And so the first thing I want to tell you, if John the Baptist can have doubts, it's okay to have some doubts. If John the Baptist can say, maybe I don't know, then we can have doubts too. The key is to work through them. I love what Jesus says here. So verse 3, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Verse 4, I love this. Jesus told them, Go back to John and tell them what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Amen. That is absolutely one of the most profound things in the Bible. So John goes, go ask the disciples. I don't even know. So the disciples go to Jesus and they're like, hey, John said, like, are you the one? Or is there, like, I don't know. That's an awkward question, first of all. Like, I don't, like, you go up to Jesus and be like, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Or is there another guy? Right? And so they ask him that. And he says, go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are being raised to life. And here's what he's telling John. This is what he's telling him. He's saying, John, stop looking at your own circumstances and look at what I have done. Look at what I did in the past. Look what I am doing now. Look what I will do in the future. Do not focus on your own circumstances and look at what I've done. Right? Brothers and sisters, Jesus died for you. Right? We're starting it now. Jesus died for you. He did that. And that doesn't change whether someone has cancer. That doesn't change whether some things don't make sense. That doesn't change if you have struggles in your life. What Jesus did stands then and it stands now. If you believe that, give him praise, Vision Church, because he told John to look at me. Look at me, not on your circumstances. Fix your eyes on what I've done. Because here's what I want you to understand. Your circumstances might change. You might have good days. You might have bad days. You might have great blessings. You might have everything in the world. But what Jesus does never changes. What Jesus had done and what Jesus will do, that cannot change. And Jesus tells John, look at what I've done. Look at me and my power and who I am and not your circumstance. And so the other thing that's happening here is Jesus is making a reference to Isaiah chapter 35. And we'll start in verse 5. This is a prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And it says this, then will the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like deer and the mute's tongue will shout for joy. This is a prophecy of Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. And John, being of Jewish birth, he would have known this. He would have known this prophecy. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's telling him, look at what I've done. And he's also telling him, look at the scriptures. Look at what the Bible really says. And so he makes a reference to Isaiah. And John would have been like, oh yeah, Isaiah did prophesy that, and here it is, and it came true. And so the first thing when doubt comes is to look at what Jesus did. And the second thing is to open this book and see what it really says. And to get in there, fall down on your face and say to God, show me something. Show me your truth. Show me your scripture. And that's how you defeat doubt. The first is to look towards Jesus. And the second is to look at what the Bible really says. To get in the Word. Because if you're in the Word, then Jesus can only be present. He can only be there. And your circumstances don't prevail over what the Word says. And so the title of my sermon this morning is this. I took it from a rap lyric, a hip-hop artist, Andy Mineo, I have to give it credit, from a song called Clarity. Check it out. It's a good song. And the line goes this, and it really made me think the first time I heard it. It says this, the opposite of faith ain't doubt. It's when I got it all figured out. Does that make sense? Y'all good? We'll say it. Can we say it together? Let's try it. It'd just be fun. All right. On three. I'm going to say it one more time. It's the opposite of faith ain't doubt. It's when I got it all figured out. All right, church. Let's do it. It's Labor Day weekend. On three. It's going to be fun. One, two, three. The opposite of faith ain't doubt. It's when I got it all figured out. Beautiful. That was sick. That was sick. We're going on tour. We're going on tour. It's happening. That's right. Someone's going on tour with me. All right. We're all going together. And so the thing is, I've had people come to me and ask me and say, Yuri, doubting, is it a sin? I don't know what to do. And that's the thing right there, is doubting is not a sin. The key is to work through those things, is to work through it and to literally fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's what I did. And that's what I did. My story, I got down and I was like, Jesus, I don't know, but you're going to have to show me. I don't know right now. There's all these things. My faith is a little bit shooketh, but show me. Show me, Lord, what your truth is. And I got into the Word, and I met with some Christian brothers. I met with Tyson, and we sat down, and Tyson, and we read Scripture, and he told me, this is why it's true. And I looked to what Jesus had done in my life. All of you that have come to Jesus, you had a moment where Jesus drew you in. You had a moment where the Holy Spirit hit your heart so hard that you gave everything to Him. Remember that moment. Remember why you came to Him in the first place, and overcome your doubt, church. Overcome those feelings of uncertainty. And so the second point is, it's when I got it all figured out. And sub-point, right, if you're taking notes, it's when I got it all figured out. Sub-point is, don't miss the party. And I'll explain in a second. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15 and start reading in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. We'll stop there for a second, and we'll read further. I just want to give you guys some context. So this is the last section of the story of the prodigal son. And so for those of you that don't know the prodigal son, there was two sons. There was an older son and a younger son. Younger son took his father's money, said, hey, you're dead to me. And he goes and has wild living, squanders all his money, ends up eating the food of the pigs. And he decides to go home and beg his father for forgiveness and to just be his servant. And he comes back and the father runs out and he welcomes him with open arms. And he said, you know what? I forgive you. Have the finest robe. Have all dominion. And he forgives them and they go in and they have a party. That's the story of the prodigal son. We've preached on it before. Go check out Vision YouTube. It's on there, I promise. But there was also an older son. So the older son, he's out in the fields and he's working, all right? And he returns home and he hears music and dancing. And so he asks one of the servants and they're like, hey, your brother came home. He's here. Like, we're celebrating his return. And it's a weird reaction. The older brother goes, he says, he was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. And verse 29 says this, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, my dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the first time I read this story, like, come on, I'm kind of on the older brother's side. Like if you look at it, he's the one that was working. He's the one that stayed by his father's side. He was the good son. Like, he was your perfect son. Like, I don't know if y'all have siblings, but if you have siblings, one is more perfect than the other. And if you don't think that, then you're the perfect one. My older sister, no, I can't say it. If you don't think that you're the perfect one, that's you. Because I had sisters, and I was just like, bro, I'm slacking, right? So this older brother is the perfect son, and he's there. And so I'm reading it, and I'm like, what's wrong with you, bro? I don't get it. And then I don't understand the father either. I was like, he was there. He was with you. Like, you should like hug him too. Like, I don't understand. And so here's what's going on. So when Jesus was telling this parable, in the room was sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and all this group of people. And also in this same room was a group called the Pharisees. And this parable right there that he says, this second half is for the Pharisees. Because the older brother, he was the one that was always there. He served so faithfully. And when there is a celebration for his brother returning, he doesn't go in. Right? And what's interesting to me is he's so bitter. Verse 30, it says, yet when this son of yours comes back, right? See, you can almost see his anger. Your son, right? That's what he's saying. Your, like, it's his brother. I have two sisters. Never once have I told my dad, your daughters came home late. Like, I've never done that. I've told on them, but I've been like, my sisters came home late. Like I've never referred to them that way. But that's what, that's like, just see how angry he is. Your son squandered everything. And he completely misses the whole point. Right? So there's a celebration. So side note, this is a side note. It's also important. They celebrate. Jesus is telling a story where there's a party. So if you tell me Christians aren't supposed to have fun and be the loudest ones in the room and just celebrating life, then you're wrong. Because here, this son returned home and they celebrate. They're celebrating. They're partying, for he is lost and he has come home. So y'all, we got a party. But y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Right? Don't send me an email. Sometimes it says, my email's not even up on the site, so you can't send me an email. But anyways... We're supposed to celebrate life and what Jesus has given us. And so here's what's happening. The older son, he's bitter. And how can he be bitter? His son that was long lost has finally come home. And here's the thing. The older son missed the point of what it means to have a relationship with his father. He missed the point of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because in his mind, he said, if I do X, Y, and Z, then my father is going to be proud of me. If I'm do everything, if I'm on parking team and greet and on setup, then the father is so proud of me. If I do all these things, then Jesus looks at me and is like, hey, pat on the back, you're such a good Christian. But no, he missed the joy of what it means to actually experience Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, y'all, sometimes that's what happens to us, right? He missed the point of what it means to know Jesus Christ on a personal level. And this is the danger. The opposite of doubt is when you have it all figured out. This older son, he had it all figured out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to work in the fields. And then my father is just going to shower his love over me. But he missed it. And here's what happens, y'all. Church, Christians, we go through the motions so many times, right? Some of y'all have been Christians for 30 years. Some of y'all have been Christians most of your lives. And so when you come in here, you get your check mark, you serve a little bit, you read maybe like one chapter a week, and you're like, you know what? I'm good. I'm living my Christian life. But really, the relationship of experiencing who Jesus Christ really is, you miss it. And church, we can't miss it. We can't miss it. The older son missed the celebration. Y'all, don't miss the party. Write that down, bold it. Don't miss the party. Do not miss the celebration. We can't miss it. And here's the thing. Some of us, we serve and we get into a rut and we miss it. Y'all, as I was studying for this, a verse popped into my head. It popped into my head, and I looked at it through a little bit different light. It's the most famous verse in the Bible. It's the absolute most famous verse in the Bible, and it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the most famous verse in the Bible. And as I read it again, you've heard it so many times, y'all know it. Y'all know it. You can say, yes, Jesus loves me and I love him. Y'all all know it and y'all say it. And as I read it, I just imagine to yourselves the God of the universe in heaven. Imagine him in heaven looking down at his creation. And he looks down at him and inside him wells up so much love that he looks at all of us with all of our brokenness, with all of our sin. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to send my son to die. I'm going to take the form of human and I'm going to die. And the motivation by what he did was love. And that's the most powerful thing in the Bible. God didn't look down and said, for I was so kind, for I was so good. He didn't look down and say, for I was so bored, or for I had nothing better to do on that day. He looked at it and he had so much love for all of us that the motivation by what he did was love. And that's the most powerful thing in this book. What welled up inside him was love for all of us. And he looked down and he said, you know what? I love them so much, I'm dying for them. And that truth is what the older son missed. Church, friends, family, do not miss this. You cannot miss this. This is what John ended up understanding. This is what all the heroes of the Bible understood. And this is what we cannot forget. Church, the motivation was love. With all our brokenness, with all our messed up selves, he looked, was like, you know what? I don't care. I love you. And that's the most powerful thing in this entire book. And we cannot forget that. We cannot miss it. Let's turn to John chapter 21. And we'll start reading in verse 3. It says this. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll stop right there. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And here's why I stopped there. Peter is one of my favorite biblical characters of all time. Peter is loud. He's brash. He's the one that walked on water. He's the one, he was part of Jesus' inner circle, and he spent literally every day for about 3 years with Jesus Christ. He spent every day, and he knew Jesus probably better than almost anyone. And so here's what happens. Peter, on the night of Jesus' death, is asked three times, Peter, do you know Jesus? And three times he answers, no, I don't. I don't know him. I do not know him. Three times he denies knowing Jesus ever. He denies him completely. Three times. You think that one of those times he'd be like, oh, I kind of know him. Right? Three times he bold-faced and says, no, I do not know this man. And so all these events happen. Jesus is nailed to a cross. He dies. He resurrects. The veil was torn. The earth was covered in darkness. And all these things happened. And Jesus literally Simon Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. And he knows him. And all this stuff happens. And Jesus dies. And Jesus is no more. And Peter goes, I'm going fishing. Peter, before he knew Jesus, was what? He was a fisherman. And so all these things transpired in Simon Peter's life. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to go back to what I did before. The word in Greek is hupego, which means to withdraw, to go away, or to go back to. There's a couple different meanings, but Peter is essentially saying, well, I'm going back to what I did before. First of all, that doesn't make sense to me because, like, Peter literally spent 3 years with Jesus. He taught him, and boom, Jesus is gone. And he's like, you know what? I guess it was all for nothing. I'm going to go back to fishing. Like, it does not correlate in my head. But he says, you know what? I'm going to go fish. And so, the disciples, some of them go with him, and they go to catch some fish. And Peter, I just want you to get in his space. The first thing is he obviously doubted everything because he denied him twice. Yeah, he was under distress. Yeah, it was some crazy moments, but he denied him three times. That's doubt. The second thing that happens, he goes back to fishing. Peter is both the examples. Peter is both doubting and he's got it all figured out because he's like, all right, Jesus is gone. I'm going to go fish. Cool. I'll just go back to what I did before. Like these 3 years didn't even happen. And so that's what he does. He goes to fish and they don't catch anything. They don't catch anything at all. And it says this, verse 4, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. "Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. We'll stop right there for a second. Here's what's happening. The first thing that's happening is Jesus is here. He shows up. He is pursuing them. Right? Jesus resurrected and he appears and he's pursuing them. The other thing I want you to understand is when Jesus originally called Peter and the disciples, he did the exact same miracle. When Jesus initially called Peter, he did the same thing. They didn't catch anything. He said, cast your nets, and they had so many fish that they couldn't haul in the nets. He says to them, he did the exact same miracle. He's drawing them in. He's calling them to himself. Peter, at that time, left everything to follow them. And so he's drawing them. He's saying, he does these miracles. Church, for those of you that have accepted Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, there was a moment where Jesus drew you in. And I don't know if sometimes you forget about it or sometimes you just take it for granted, but Jesus, at one moment in your life, drew you in. He drew you in. And Peter, this is why I love him. He's the one that walked on water. He's bold and brash and impulsive. And I love this exchange. Then the disciple Jesus loved, this is verse 7. Then the disciples that Jesus loved, this is John, the younger John, not John the Baptist, different John. He turns to Peter and he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Like, as if it wasn't obvious, but like they haul in these nets and John turns to Peter and he's like, it's the Lord. And so they realize who it is. They realize that it's Jesus standing on shore. And so Peter, what he does, and we're not going to read these verses, but it's really awesome. Peter, what he does, he's so excited to see Jesus that he jumps out of the boat and he starts swimming towards Jesus. He starts swimming towards him because he's like, hey, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, right? And let me jump because we should be the same. It's Jesus. Jesus is here. And so he's so excited. He starts swimming. Part of me doesn't understand that because there was a perfectly good boat. Like, just I like to imagine that Peter's swimming and then like the boat just passes by him. Peter's like, oh. And then, like, he just sees. I don't know if that's what happened, but, like, I like to imagine that. But that's Peter. And Peter's swimming towards Jesus. And he's like, hey, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And he says this, and they have breakfast. And they get the fish, and they start grilling it. And they're hanging out with Jesus. They're hanging out with Jesus, and they're sitting around a fire talking and hanging out with Jesus. It's absolutely awesome, absolutely amazing. And so, verse 15, we're going to skip down a little bit. It says this, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Here is what's happening in this entire story. It's absolutely amazing. Peter sees Jesus and he's drawn to them. He takes the steps, or rather paddles, but he takes the steps towards Jesus. And Jesus meets him on the beach and he asks him the same question three times. He asks him, "Peter, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me?" I think Jesus knew whether or not he loved him, but he asks him three times. He says, Simon, do you really, actually, truly love me?" And here's what's happening here. Here's an interesting thing. The reason he asks him three times, Peter denied him three times. He asks him the question three times. "You denied me, you doubted me three times. Three times, Peter, do you love me?" Jesus knew, and he's restoring him in this moment, and he asks him three times, "Peter, do you really love me? Can I erase that doubt? Can I erase those feelings you had? Can I do that? But do you really love me?" The second thing that's happening here is when Jesus asks Peter, Simon, do you love me? He's using the Greek word for love, agape, which is unconditional, which is all your heart, soul, and mind love. Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And here's the thing. When Peter responds, yes, I love you, the Greek word there is philia, which is brotherly or friendly love. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter's like, yeah, I love you, but it's more of a friendship. And what Jesus is trying to stress to Simon is saying, Simon, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to know me, then your love can't be this small friendship or this small brotherly love. It has to be unconditional. If you're going to take the word to the ends of the earth, then you have to love me unconditionally. If you're going to change the nations, if you're going to plant the church, if you're going to be the rock, then you have to love me unconditionally. You can't just go through the motions. Peter, you can't. Do you love me, Simon Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? You can't go through the motions. And that's what Jesus is trying to get Peter to. That's one of the reasons he asks him three times. Do you love me, agape? Do you agape love me, Simon? Do you? And the question stands for us here today. Do you agape love Jesus? Do you agape love Jesus? And the other thing that's happening here is Jesus pursued Simon. Jesus is pursuing all of you today. Every single one of you in these chairs, whether you know Jesus or whether you don't know him, or whether you've slacked a little bit. Jesus is pursuing you this morning. The other thing is Jesus called to him. When Jesus calls to you, when he speaks, when the word of God speaks to you, Simon Peter, do you love me? When he speaks to you, he demands a response. You cannot hear the word of God and not give a response. You cannot read this book. You cannot come here on Sunday and not give a response to Jesus. It is not possible. Church, we cannot stay silent. We cannot sit here in silence. The other thing that's happening here is he tells Peter, he says, Peter, then feed my sheep. If you really love me, then feed my sheep. The other thing, yes, the word of God demands a response, but the third thing is it demands action. You cannot call yourself a Christian and sit on the sidelines. If church, if ye are Christians, we cannot sit in silence any longer and watch this world go to hell. We cannot sit here in silence and look and see Jesus and come here and praise our hands and go through the motions and not take action. We cannot come here on Sunday and live our weeks the same. We cannot do that, church. We must take action. We cannot sit in silence. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging with you because this is what the word says. We cannot sit idly by. If you believe that, church, give him praise. Give him praise. We cannot sit idly by. Jesus said to them the Great Commission. He said to Simon, feed my sheep. Church, are we going to feed the sheep? Right? And coming here on Sunday, yes, we preach the word, but where are his sheep? His sheep are in your workplaces. His sheep are where you go to school. His sheep are where you play basketball, where you work out, all these things. Will you feed his sheep? We cannot do this alone. We cannot sit by. The same question that was asked to Peter is for all of us. Do you agape love him, and will you feed his sheep? Church, we have to feed his sheep. And the band in a second is going to sing a song called Letting Go. And I want you to know that these altars are open. Right? And the song is I'm going to let go. You remind me of things forgotten. There's a line in there that says, you remind me of things forgotten. Just like John kind of forgot why he did this in the first place. Just like Peter was like, you know what? Why did I even follow Jesus for 3 years? You remind me. Jesus is reminding you this morning why you do any of this. We don't come to church because it's so nice and this band is awesome and the preaching is good. We come here to be with Jesus in church. Do not sit by. Jesus asks Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you agape love me? Yes, Lord, we love you. Yes, Lord, we will feed your sheep. Church, I want you to stand with me all over this place, and I want to pray over you guys, and then we're going to close in a song. Jesus, Father God, sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we don't know why we did why things happen. Sometimes we don't understand the struggles of this world. Sometimes we don't know. But you love us, and you restore us, and you bless us. And what you do never fails, Lord. And so right now we plead with you, if we don't have agape love, let us love you unconditionally. Let us love you with all our hearts. Let us love you with all our minds and souls. Let us not be an idle church, but a bold church, a church that comes to the celebration, a church that experiences you where the lost is restored. Lord, we love you. We give you glory. We agape love you. Amen. These altars are open.